Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person. You can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series called The People of Jesus as we head into the Easter season. The followers of Jesus came from all walks of life. This morning, we look at two of Jesus' disciples, Matthew and Thomas. One, we see his beginning with Jesus, and that is all we ever see. The other, we know as Doubting Thomas, even though he was willing to go die with Jesus when he headed to Jerusalem for the final time. We never see Thomas's beginning with Jesus, but we do see his final step in becoming a disciple with Jesus when he declares, "My Lord and my God," when he finally sees the risen Christ for himself. Both men can teach us something about grace and faith development that will help us with our walk with the Lord. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you this week. And thank you for listening.
The time for worship has come. Let us gather beneath the cross of Christ. Let us listen for his word.
The time for worship has come. May God's Spirit prepare our hearts that we may prove to be obedient and loving disciples of Jesus Christ.
Let us worship together in the name of the God who creates, redeems, and keeps us forever.
Amen. Our children's choir, God's singers, sing Arky Arky. Carla Clennon reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The People of Jesus, Two Blind Men.
Our first scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord our favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eye of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began saying, Today the scripture is full of your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came upon his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson today comes from John chapter 9, verses 24 through 33. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." They asked him, "Where did he do? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are the fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know God that spoke to Moses. But as for his fellows, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened your eyes? We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly people who does his will. Nobody has ever heard an opening of the eye of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." Here ends our scripture readings.
Hey, open up to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be continuing our series, The People of Jesus, looking at all the different walks of life that followers of Jesus came from. You will find this story about the blind man, or two blind men, depending on which gospel account you read. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, as Holly did with children's time, you actually get the name of the blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. In a couple of accounts, it mentions that there was two blind men, and that Luke only records the one that actually spoke, Bartimaeus. And so you get three different accounts, some little subtle differences, but generally the same story. See, right before this story about the blind men, that Jesus tells his disciples one more time what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem. This happened right as Jesus was going toward Jerusalem. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, it is the very last recorded miracle of Jesus when he healed these blind men. And so Jesus tells them one more time that, hey, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man before he ever gets to this story about the blind man. And we know what's on Jesus's mind. He knows what's going to be facing him in the week to come. And he knows that he's got to be focused on that. And it'd been easy for him to bypass these blind men and just say, hey, you know, I've healed so many blind people and I really don't need to spend any more time. I've got to get to Jerusalem. But we see Jesus take a little bit more time to talk to these two people. Two people that a lot of people, as we read the story, didn't think a lot of. But for some reason, Jesus took the time to visit with these two men. We'll see also that it's been 3 years of stories and rumors about Jesus, that people all over the countryside had heard about Jesus. There was no, you know, Instagram, there's no Twitter, no Facebook to, you know, get something and post it immediately. But the stories had started to spread and they had gotten to this area. And so I think there's going to be a few things that we can take from this story that I think will help us in our walk with Jesus. So if you'll start with me in verse 35, chapter 18, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, and you'd say, whoa, 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 hold on a second. I thought Jericho was destroyed when Joshua marched around and blew the trumpet. This is the new Jericho. The old Jericho, yes, it's a pile of ruins, but the Romans came in and built a new Jericho about a mile away from it. So Jesus is going into Jericho, and a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Exclamation point in my Bible, that's why I did that. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And I'm so glad Holly brought that out in the children's time, because I'm going to bring it out in the sermon as well. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God also. Healing of the blind. If you were to take your phone app out this morning, the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, I encourage you to download it. And if you enter in the word blind, and then just choose the New Testament and look for all the occasions, you see all the interactions that Jesus had with the blind. We see that some of them he touched. Some of them he just spoke, and their healing was there. As Carla read from Luke chapter 4 about Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah, that one of the things that the Messiah was going to do, he was going to restore eyesight to the blind. And we see all through the gospel, you'd be surprised at how many mentions of Jesus interacting with blind people. He even encouraged, when he was telling a group of people, he said, when you have a feast, invite the lame, invite the lepers, invite the blind to it. We see sometimes Jesus did it kind of uniquely. In one story, we see that he spit on the ground, grabbed some mud, and put it on the eyes of one person that he healed of blindness. We see that blindness was a common element in Israel. It was sunny there. It was hot. They didn't have eye doctors. They didn't have medicine for it. So a lot of people suffered with eyesight issues. And so Jesus, it was common for him to interact with them. In fact, in John chapter 9, one whole chapter of John deals with one blind man and his family and his situation. If you want extra credit this week to read, read Luke 18 that we're doing today, but read John 9. You'll see the whole story of this blind man. We'll talk about it in a few moments as well. We see that when the apostle Paul was still Saul and Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, what stopped Saul in his tracks? Jesus made him blind, which meant he was totally dependent on the people around him. Okay. I'm not done yet. If someone thinks that's going to stop me, that's not going to stop me. I'm sorry. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we see that we get the name of the guy, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus is what that means. And we see here that this guy had two strikes against him. He wasn't only blind, he was poor. He was a beggar. We also see that in some of the stories in Matthew 20 that there was two blind men and that they were sitting alongside of the road asking for help. There was no Social Security, no Medicare, no safety net for them. We see in the Old Testament that their family is supposed to provide for them, but these two guys were sitting alongside the road. Maybe you've driven the I-70 and I-63 interchange, and from time to time you'll see people parked there, sitting there with signs asking for assistance. This was just like this guy. He had his familiar spot on the way to Jericho. But then he hears a commotion, and he calls Jesus. He doesn't yell out the name Jesus, but he yells, Son of David, because he wanted to get his attention. We'll talk about that in a second. But it was a desperate cry. The crowd was yelling. All people were yelling, but he yelled a desperate cry that gets Jesus' attention. In Mark, it says that he threw off his coat. He didn't care what he was wearing. He wanted to get to Jesus as quick as he could. And then when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? He was really quick. I want to see. And you see Jesus tell him, your faith, you've been healed, your faith has made you well. When you look at that one phrase, you see it all through the scripture. You see it in Luke 7:50 when Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And then a chapter later in Luke chapter 8, he said, daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace. The very familiar story of the friends that brought the paralyzed man and entered him down through the roof. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So there's something special about this man that in people, when Jesus sees their faith, and it says that when he was healed, that he followed Jesus and he praised God along with all the others when they saw this great miracle happen. So this is a story we read it in children's time, but what's some things that we can take away for us? I've struggled with eyesight. I have contacts. You take my contacts off, I cannot see hardly anything in front of me. I know I'd suffer with some type of eyesight, but not to be totally blind. But what's some things that we can take away? Number one, we see Jesus has a heart for the broken, and so should we. He took the time. He stopped. We pass by people all the time, maybe at our work, maybe at our school, maybe people in our lunchroom, maybe even people in our church. And we don't take the time to stop and ask how they really are doing. Jesus took the time. He had really important things to do. He was marching toward Jerusalem, but he stopped and took the time. I remember being at a Reds game many years ago, and we were in St. Louis, and it was at the old Busch Stadium. I was the only one there that was wearing a Reds hat and a Reds shirt. I was lucky to get out alive that day. But I remember standing in left field before the game started, back when they let you come in for batting practice, and usually it would be the visiting team because the home team had already done their batting practice, which was great for me because I wanted to see the Reds do their batting practice. I brought my glove, and I was out there in left field looking for a baseball. And I remember all the fans around me were dressed in their Cardinal gear, and they were yelling at the Reds players to throw them a baseball. They were yelling all kinds of things, and I didn't say a word. I just stood there. And one of the Reds players was jogging by. He picked up a baseball, and he looked up, and he pointed at me. And he threw the ball to me. And I was so proud. Everybody looked at me, and I thought, boy, I better be careful here. He jogged around. The pitcher's name was Jeff Reardon. He was a really good relief pitcher for the Montreal Expos back in the day, but that time he was with the Reds. He jogged back around, grabbed another baseball, threw me a second baseball that day. He didn't have to do that. But he noticed that there was something different. I was different than the other ones because I was acting a lot more nicely to them than all those Cardinal fans were. But he noticed what I was doing. He took the time to throw me something that I was always remembering. I've got the baseball in my office right now. But Jesus had a heart for the broken, and so should we. We also see here that he took advantage, the blind man did, of what he had heard about Jesus. We don't know what he had heard, but for 3 years he had heard rumors about Jesus. All these interactions that Jesus had with blind men, all these blind people that had been healed by Jesus, someone had planted seeds in Jesus' life, or in the blind man's life, about Jesus. We can do the same thing. They may not take immediate root. They may not spring up immediately. They may not produce a crop immediately, but we're planting seeds. We're telling people about the Jesus that lives in our life. We tell them about the services that we go to, about how he's provided for our families through the most difficult of times. Something had stuck in this man's mind about Jesus. And it was because someone had planted seeds in his life. We can plant seeds in our children's life, in our grandchildren's life, in our friend's life. Again, they may not be immediate, something that we see immediate in their life, but then comes the day when something trips the tree, when they hear something that clicks in their mind. But first, we've got to plant seeds. Someone had planted seeds in this man's mind about Jesus. And when the opportunity came, he did not miss his opportunity. He used a specific phrase to get Jesus' attention, Son of David. Son of David, which meant, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And he yelled it twice so that his voice would stand out. I had an experience like that, but more in a negative light. I was at a basketball game for my youngest daughter at the Centralia tournament. It was the 9 o'clock game. If you've ever been to a 9 o'clock tournament game, usually there's nobody there except just the parents. And it's easy for people to pick out who are criticizing things on the court. And I remember one of the officials was going by, and I knew this official. We had a history. He had refereed my daughter's games when she was in fourth grade and he was just learning. And I remember that we had a disagreement about what traveling was and wasn't. I was right, he was wrong, but he still wouldn't admit it at that time. Fast forward 8 years and he's refereeing now a Misha ref, a 9 o'clock game at Centralia. He's jogging by. I disagreed with one of his calls, but I made the one mistake that you should do. I didn't use foul language. I called him by his first name. I said, now, Garrett, you know better than that. He blew his whistle, stopped the game, and he pointed right at me, and he just had simple words for me. He said, Russ, do you want to stay or do you want to go? I said, I want to stay, Garrett. He said, well, then keep your mouth shut. I used the one word that got his attention, just like this man did here in a more positive way. He was saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And he was not going to miss this opportunity. This was Jesus' only recorded time in the Jericho area. This was his one chance to get Jesus' attention and notice him and do something about his condition. But as we see, there's going to be doubters about your faith. You may stand up very vocally and very publicly and say that you believe in Jesus, but there's always going to be people. They may be your own family. They may be your own friends. They may be co-workers that say, settle down. We don't need that, or that's not important, or Jesus, you know, don't be a crazy, radical, you know, religious person, or as my friend Jerry calls me, the religious zealot out there, out at the nursing home. But there's going to be people that will be doubters about our faith that try to silence and try to keep us from getting to know Jesus. This man was having none of it. He says, I respect you, I understand, but I am going to get Jesus to notice me. And then when he got that chance, he verbalized what he wanted Jesus to do for him. For him, it was blindness. It was eyesight. Maybe for you, it's a hurt in your heart. Maybe it's an anger that won't go away. Maybe it's a loss that just can't get over. Maybe someone has abandoned you or something happened to you when you were very young that you had no responsibility for, but it's caused you great pain. He verbalized what he wanted Jesus to do. I want to see. Maybe for you, it's just, I want this hurt to go away. Jesus, please take away this pain. Maybe it is a physical element of the flesh. Jesus, give me the power to overcome it. Give me the power to deal with it. But he was able to verbalize what he wanted, but he recognized his condition. He didn't minimize me. He says, I'm blind and I'm lost and I need your help. But it came to me, probably the most important part of this whole story is when Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Your faith. Not your parents' faith. Not your spouse's faith. Not your friend's faith. Not your grandpa and grandma's faith. Your faith. Our faith leads us to the power of God to change our lives. It's your decision to believe in Jesus. It's your decision to confess his name. It's your decision to change paths. It's your decision to be baptized. He says, your faith has healed you. Man, as parents and grandparents and friends and spouses, we can do all we can. Have our kids in church, be an example for them in the community. We can do all of those things. But we've heard countless stories of children that have come from very godly homes that have made their own decision not to follow that path. You see the story of John chapter 9. Read that story this week. What do the parents say about that blind man? When the Pharisees come to them and say, hey, what's the deal? Was your son really blind? You know what they say? He's of age. He's the one that followed Jesus, not us. Because it says if anyone declared that Jesus was Messiah, they were going to be thrown out of church. They were going to be thrown out of the temple. They were even saying it's his decision. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what this man is saying. It's our decision. It's our faith that saves. And faith from whatever source is always rewarded. even if it's from a blind man, even if it's from a Roman soldier, even if it's from a paralyzed man or a demon-possessed man or the most powerful. Faith is always rewarded no matter what source it comes from, no matter what desperation it comes from. And when Jesus touches you, it's time to go. The blind man did not go back to the hillside and sit back down and say, I'm good now. Go on your way, Jesus. I'm going to stay right here in Jericho. I'm going to live my life now with eyesight. What did it say? He followed Jesus. He left his place on the hillside. Now he says, I've got something else to do with my life. And it's the same way with us. When Jesus touches us and heals us of our hurt, gives us his salvation, gives us his mercy, gives us his forgiveness, there's no more sitting still. We're actively involved in the ministry of Jesus and to follow him wherever he wants us to go. And then we see the final thing there is that we are called to praise God's work. Did you see what happened when the crowd saw it? It says they all praised God. But what at times I see here in the church, and I see a lot of churches, is that we're quick to criticize and slow to compliment and praise. We see this group here, man, they were praising God. The ones that were critical were the Pharisees. Too many times I've had services. Man, I'm walking on air when I feel like we've hit all the notes, man. The music's been wonderful. You can feel the Spirit of God moving. I'll get to the back and someone will say, man, boy, it's just too hot today. Man, that song they picked, not my favorite. That story you told, man, that was way off base. Or what's that person doing here today? I've never seen them in church before. I've heard that. Never seen them in church before. What are they doing here? We're quick to criticize. We're slow to compliment and slow to praise. What we see in this story here is that it's quick to praise and slow to criticize. So what do you need Jesus to heal in your life today? It may not be physical blindness, but it may be some physical ailment. And God will respond to you. He may not give you the healing that he wants, but he's going to give you the strength to deal with it, the faith to deal with it. Maybe it's the fear of abandonment. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's anger. What do you need Jesus to heal in your life today? He tells us there that what we've got to do is cry out to him. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I encourage you to go home or find a place and just cry out to God. Verbalize the pain in your heart and let Jesus touch you and heal you. He hears our hearts and he hears our cries. I encourage you to come forward after church. And Alan, I didn't get a chance to talk to you before, but I'm going to be in the back. But if Alan Mortensen, if you would come forward after things are over and be up here if someone wants to pray. Alan will be up here to pray with you. I'll be in the back and I'll come forward if you want to pray with me as well. If you've got a hurting on your heart, Jesus is here to heal the hurt of that heart. And we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus several times talks about being the light in the darkness. He says, for I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Meaning that those who think they've got it all figured out, those who don't need the church, they don't need Jesus. Sometimes God stops you in your tracks to get your attention. And then Jesus said this to us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and that darkness has not overcome it. When we look in Luke 18, we see two groups that did not see Jesus for who he was. The Pharisees and the rich young ruler. The one who saw Jesus for who he was the blind man. I encourage you this morning to come forward. Ask God to heal you a spiritual cataract, to take a spiritual cataract surgery. Take those things off your heart that are keeping you from seeing Jesus for who he is and experiencing the healing that only Jesus can give us.